Salvation through faith. Not salvation by faith. By grace are ye saved through faith. Faith is the channel. Section number one. Man was lost through unbelief. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. You remember Satan questioned God by saying, "Hath God said?" And then finally by contradicting God, where he said, "Ye shall not surely die." A, he is the father of lies. John 8:44. And B, he is the deceiver. Revelation 20:10. In contrast to God who is true, the Lord Jesus Christ who said, "I am the truth," Satan is the father of lies and the deceiver. He is a liar and the father of it, John 8:44 said. Now, number two, our first parents believed the lie. A, Eve was deceived, 1 Timothy 2:14. And B, Adam chose to sin, Romans 5:19. Now, both are unbelief. She would not have been deceived if she had remembered that God is true. And Adam would not have sinned if he had chosen to believe God. Evidently, he didn't see any other way out of this situation. If he was going to retain his wife, he had to go along with her. He could have trusted God, but he chose to sin. Now, number three, unbelief is now part of our fallen nature. 2 Timothy 3:13 says, "Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." And the whole world works at this thing of deceiving each other. The government is constantly investigating advertising because it is deceptive and undependable. The problem between husbands and wives because they are not true. They're not honest with each other. The world is filled with this thing. A, historically, John 5, that is, this is part of our fallen nature, historically. And John 5:46-47, the Lord Jesus said, "If you had believed Moses, you would have believed me." The children of Israel never did believe God. They never believed what God told them through Moses in the Old Testament. And they didn't believe God when he spoke to them through his son in the New Testament. So it's a historical evil. And B, it is by choice. 2 Thessalonians 2:10-12 says that they all might be damned who believe not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. It's a deliberate choice to reject what God says and to believe the lie. Now when the Antichrist comes, according to that same second chapter, the world will be a pushover for his lies because they've already rejected the truth. And they will gladly believe the lie. Our Savior said this. He said, "I come to you, and I come in the name of the Father, and I tell you the truth, and you don't believe me. But," he said, "another will come in his own name, and you will believe him." And this, of course, will be the Antichrist. So man was lost through unbelief. Now the second section, salvation was through faith before Christ. I want to stress this because there seems to be a strong tendency on the part of people to believe that salvation was some other way before the cross. Number one, it was never by the works of the law. Galatians 3:19-22 says the law was added because of transgressions, and the law was our schoolmaster unto Christ. The King James Version says to bring us to Christ, but the law was our schoolmaster unto Christ. The word schoolmaster there is really the slave who saw that the child got to school. It would be more like our truant officer today. The law forced man to face up to his sinfulness, so that when Christ came, there was no longer any reason for the schoolmaster. A, with the moral law came ceremonial law. Exodus 20:24-26. Now, the reason I stress this is because there are certain groups, such as the Seventh-day Adventists, who tell you that the ceremonial law has been done away with, but that the moral law is still in effect. There was never any such thing as the moral law without the ceremonial law. Never. The 20th chapter of Exodus gives you the Ten Commandments. Now, how does the chapter end? It ends by giving you the specifications for building an altar so that you can offer a sacrifice. The very minute that you present the Ten Commandments, you've got to have an altar and a sacrifice, because the commandments condemn them. Nobody was ever saved by keeping the law. B, the commandments were kept in the ark. Exodus 40:20. The only people who dared to lift the lid and peek into the ark to see the Ten Commandments were struck dead. And yet here people today bring them out and say this is the way of salvation. Or if they don't say that, they say this is the standard of living for Christians after they're saved. And both are wrong. The whole book of Hebrews was written to show that the Jews are no longer under the law. And the book of Galatians was written to show that the Gentiles never were. And with two books like that in the Bible, we still got most of the preaching in the churches today emphasizing the law. And C, the blood was always upon the mercy seat. In Leviticus 16, you have the story of the Day of Atonement, the one day in the year in which the high priest went into the Holy of Holies. He was never to enter in without blood. So the blood was always upon the mercy seat. Salvation was never by the works of the law. It was always by sacrifice and by anticipation of the great sacrifice which was to come. Now, number two, faith was required in the Old Testament. And I give some examples of this. A, 2 Chronicles 20:20, he said, believe in the Lord, and ye shall be established. If you put your trust in the Lord, if you believe in Him, you'll be established. Now, the opposite of this is stated in Isaiah 7:9-14. He said, if you will not believe, you shall not be established. It's very much the same as what you have in 1 John 5. He that believeth on the Son is not condemned. No, that's John 3. And he that believeth not is condemned already. 1 John 5 says, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. So you have in these same statements in the Old Testament, in these statements you have the same truth. And see, Isaiah 53:1 says, who hath believed our report? And then he proceeds to give in that wonderful 53rd chapter of Isaiah a preview of the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is so obvious that the rabbis have adopted the policy now of never reading the 53rd of Isaiah in the synagogues. They always go from 52 to 54. Pass over this because they say it causes too many questions and too much problems. And it's very apparent, aside from the fact that Philip used it as a basis for his sermon to the eunuch in the 8th of Acts, it's very obvious to anyone who reads it, that the 53rd of Isaiah is about the Lord Jesus and his sufferings. So they were saved before the cross in exactly the same way that we're saved since the cross, except that they looked ahead and we look back. Now, number three, examples of salvation through faith. A. Abel. Hebrews 11:4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, it says. B. Abraham. In Genesis 15:6, he says, Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And this is quoted in the 4th chapter of Romans in verse 3. This is one of the outstanding examples. In fact, this is used as the basis for the argument for salvation by grace through faith in the 4th and 5th chapters of Romans. And C, you have the example of Ruth. In Ruth 2, now you have verse 14 here, and I have 12 in mine. Let me check that, see which one is correct. Anyway, you can find it when you turn to the book of Ruth. The verse that I want says, the God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Well, that is 2 and 12. All right. It's all right on my paper, but you wanted to correct that. Ruth 2 and 12. And finally, the Hezekiah in 2 Kings 18:1-5. And here, the prophet says to him, you trusted in the Lord. You clave unto the Lord. That word clave means that you clung to him, you held to him. So Hezekiah was a man who was saved by trusting and clinging to the Lord. That means depending entirely upon the Lord. Hezekiah was a good man. Abraham was a good man. Ruth was a good woman. Abel was a good man. They were all saved by faith, or through faith. And certainly not by their good works. All right, the third section. Salvation must be through faith. One, because it is by grace. Now, Romans 11:6 is a hard verse to memorize, but I certainly advise that you put it on your list and learn this verse of Scripture. If it be by grace, then it is no more works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be by works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. What does he mean? He means simply that it has to be one or the other. You can't mix them. You can make an emulsion out of oil and water. People say oil and water won't mix. Well, you can make an emulsion of it. But you can't make an emulsion of law and works, or grace and works. You've got to decide whether you're going to be saved by grace or by works. And since the Bible plainly says that it's not by works, then it has to be by grace. And because it is by grace, it has to be through faith. Now, A, in Ephesians 2:8, you have that classic passage, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works. And B, Romans 3:27 tells us that boasting is excluded. The word excluded means put outside and the door shut. There is no room for boasting. because salvation is by grace and through faith. Now, number two, another reason why salvation must be through faith, God is pleased only with faith. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. That's why he says in Romans 8 and 8, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Because they don't believe God, they can't please him. Nothing else will substitute for this. Nothing else will satisfy God. A, unbelief makes God out to be a liar. 1 John 5 and 10. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar. Even we're insulted when people don't believe us. How much more God is. And B, this is the opposite of this. John 3:33 tells us that faith certifies God as being true. It says that he that believes God has set to his seal that God is true. Now the figure here is that whenever an important paper, and this has been the custom for centuries, for millenniums, you go way back to the history of the Egyptians and you find they did the same thing. Whenever an important paper is drawn up, such as a deed, there is a seal put on this. And the imprint, the imprimatur that's set on that seal indicates that the person who put it there believed this to be authentic. This is what you do when you go to a notary public today. If you get a paper notarized, the notary public is saying, by putting this seal on the paper, that so far as I am able to ascertain, the person who appeared before me is the person named in this paper, and the statements that he has made are true, so far as I am able to determine. He puts that seal on there saying, I believe that this is true. Now that's what he's saying here. He that believes God has set to his seal that God is true. And see, the verse we were just discussing a little bit ago in Romans 14 and verse 23, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So God could not be pleased with anything beside faith. Number three, God gives faith as well as grace. Now, there have been many theological discussions over Ephesians 2 and 8. What is the gift of God? Is it the grace or the faith? For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. What is the gift of God? Well, it's very simple. They're both the gift of God. The grace that brought salvation is God's gift. So is the faith. How do we receive this gift? Well, A, it is to every man. Romans 12 and verse 3, according to the gift of faith, according as God has dealt to every man. Every human being is capable of believing God. It's merely a matter of getting the evidence together. And so B, Romans 10:17 tells us that it comes through the Word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So it is through the Word. And see, this very wonderful section at the close of Hebrews 6 tells us that his truth and solemn oath inspire faith. Now the passage there tells us that by two immutable things, his truth and solemn oath inspire faith. By two immutable things. One is that God has made a solemn oath, and the other one is that God can't lie. Now these are the two immutable things. There are people who might not lie, but they won't make you a promise. There are people who will make you promises, but they lie. But God never lies, and God has made a solemn promise. So these two immutable things, he says, are to us an anchor for the soul, which enters to that within the veil. I think this is one of the most wonderful passages, and certainly is inspiring of faith. It produces faith in your heart if you just read what God has to say. So God gives the faith as well as the grace. Now, section 4, the assurance of salvation is through faith. 1, this is impossible through feelings. Your feelings are like the thermometer. They go up and down with the weather. 2, no man nor, quote, church, unquote, has authority to give assurance. No man can tell you that you're right with God. No church can tell you that you're right with God. 3, God's word gives assurance. Numbers 23 and 19 is a verse which we used to teach our children at the children's home when I was there. God is not a man that he should lie. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? I think this is important for us to get hold of. Because of who God is, and because of what God has said, we can have assurance. Now, I'd like to point out 6 ways by which this assurance is given to us. A, by divine righteousness imputed. Isaiah 32 says, the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance. How do we get assurance? We get it by divine righteousness. Romans 5 and 1, therefore being justified or made righteous by faith, we have peace with God. So the first way in which we have assurance is by God's divine righteousness. And B, it is by the resurrection of Christ. Acts 17 and 31, whereof he has given assurance to all men in that he has raised him from the dead. The resurrection of Christ gives assurance. Next time you sing that hymn, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine, try to remember these 6 ways in which we are given assurance. Now see, by understanding of God's purposes, Colossians 2 and 2. Your hearts are comforted, he says, and we have the riches of full assurance of understanding. God tells us what his purposes are, and we believe him, and we have assurance. And D, by expectation of Christ's return, in Hebrews 6, the full assurance of hope to the end. And E, by confidence that the veil is rent, Hebrews 10. We have boldness to enter in with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Because God has torn the veil in two and has told us that we're welcome, we have confidence, we have assurance. And finally, by continuing in the Word, 2 Timothy 3:14, continue thou in the things that thou hast learned and been assured of, which the Holy Scriptures have taught you, he said to Timothy. This is how we have assurance. And it's all through God's Word. Now, some people don't have assurance because they haven't believed God initially. They've never really trusted Christ. That's the first thing you want to discover when you're trying to help someone to get assurance. And then, if you feel reasonably certain that they have accepted the Lord Jesus, then get to the Word. Because it's only through the Word of God that we can have lasting assurance. And last of all, salvation through faith includes many blessings. Now, because I think diagrammatically, my mind is geared this way. I picture things in my mind. I think of salvation as the rim of a wheel. That takes in the whole thing. And then I think of the hub of that wheel as being substitution. That's the simplest part of salvation. And then I think of the different spokes of that wheel as standing for various things. Let me give you some of these. One, we know substitution by faith. For instance, Galatians 2:20, the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. So he says, the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So we understand substitution by faith. We understand forgiveness through faith. And three, we know redemption through faith. Galatians 3, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, and then he goes on to say that this is through faith that we've entered into this. And four, we know reconciliation through faith. Colossians chapter 1, 21 to 23. Yet now let be reconciled. And he goes on to say, continue in faith and the hope of the gospel. And five, we have justification by faith. Romans 3:28. We conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Sixth, we have adoption through faith. Galatians 3:26 through the seventh verse of the fourth chapter. There he tells us that we are sons of God by faith, that we are redeemed, that we have received the adoption of sons, and that the Holy Spirit enables us to cry, Abba, Father. So we grasp the truth of adoption. These are all part of salvation. And there are many more that we're not touching here. And the last one that I'll give you is glorification. We know glorification by faith. Romans 8, several verses there in that chapter tell us that the sufferings of this present time are not compared to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. So we anticipate the final salvation, which is the glorification of the body, redemption of the body when we're caught up to be with the Lord. All of this comes to us through faith.